Jesus, Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for this Lord's Day, for this opportunity to set aside our worldly thoughts and busynesses, that we can once again focus on the cross and take the opportunity to replenish our spiritual batteries, the opportunity to be with brothers and sisters of like mind, to rejoice, to fellowship, to edify, and to have time to share the word with one another. Father, as we draw close to the cross this day, we ask that you will be with us, that we may continue to fight the good fight, that we may continue to stand firm in our faith, that we may continue to have courage to not be ashamed of that which we believe, and that we may continue to accomplish our mission to go out into the world to teach and preach, to overcome the darts and the wilies and the schemes of the devil and his demons that continually prod us and trip us and try to deflect us away from our focus on the cross. Give us the courage to go to you in the avenue of prayer, that we will have the strength to petition you for requests, and that we may be aware and responsive to our earthly helper, the Holy Spirit, that we may be guided and strengthened, and that he may mediate on our behalf here on earth. Be with us, Father, during this spiritual war, this spiritual conflict that we are confronted with. Give us the courage to face it head on, and to be the spiritual warriors that we are destined to be as we encounter an enemy that is relentless, cunning, and never ending. Thank you for having us. Thank you for allowing us to be on the winning team. Watch over us and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So we continue our class on spiritual warfare. Of course, our scriptural verse that is going to be with us and is our foundation for this particular class is Ephesians 6:12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So that's telling us we truly are surrounded. There's an author, Stephen Hemphill. He's a Church of Christ author, and he's written some books. And I pulled this quote from one of his books. He says, "Satan's greatest accomplishment may be that he has convinced us that he and his demons aren't real." And we see that around us. We see that of those individuals who walk in the world and who participate and are of the world, that they may have some kind of a mental caricature, I don't know if I pronounced that correctly, of Satan, more in a humorous perspective, or to the other end of the spectrum, more of a horror-type perspective, in which we see Satan attacking in movies, you know, when he's got these horrific teeth and horns and stuff like this. But my question to you is that how Satan really attacks us? No, it's not. No. Would he be as successful if he was to run around town with his horns and his pointy tail and his little trident, you know, and possessing people and things like that? No. He would be a lot more recognizable, wouldn't he? Yeah. It would give us an opportunity to avoid him. If we saw him coming, we could, you know, evade and escape and get away and maybe be elusive, you know, for his trappings and his cunningness and his schemes. But Satan doesn't work like that. We know that he is after our hearts, our minds, and our soul. Those are the three ways that he's going to attack us. And we know that he's relentless and he's one that doesn't sleep. He doesn't have to rest. He doesn't have to eat. It's continual. He's always probing. We've talked about Satan is real. James 3, 13 through 15. We've talked about that we need to have an awareness about us. Military terminology is a situational awareness. Or they would say your head is always on a swivel. You never let your guard down. You're always looking. You're always profiling. You're always making sure that wherever you are, you'll be aware of the signs of the enemy. And you try to keep you and your friends, your comrades, your family safe. Christians have to have that same awareness. We have to always be on the alert. We always have to always be at the ready. Now that we've entered an age that we are now, this group, do we have to be less aware? No. Does it say that after 50, the Christians come in on a soft landing and then they can just relax? How many of us are retired? Okay, quite a few of us. Now, when I say retired, the assumption is retired from work, from our 8 to 5, 9 to 5 responsibilities. How many of us are retired from Christianity? Do we ever retire from Christianity? We shouldn't. That's right. No. There's always a threat that Satan can get a hold of us. What are some of the threats that we have to be concerned with now at this age that we may not have had to been concerned with when we were younger? Is there a difference? Sure. When it comes to being employed, isn't it your desire to climb the ladder? To continually to learn, to make yourself marketable so that you can advance and you can increase in your hourly or salaried wages so that we can improve our lives down the road? And somewhere in that journey, we're able to set aside enough to where we then can retire comfortably and maybe focus on some other things. Is the world more aggressive against us when we're younger? Are there more enticements in front of us when we're younger? Are the temptations more severe? Sure.
Some, yeah.
I think as we grow, as we mature, and as we strengthen our Christianity, we can distance ourselves from some of those temptations. We can distance ourselves from some of those desires, from some of those wants. But temptation never leaves us completely alone. And so we have to have an awareness about us. We have to be continually looking and making sure that we are prepared for the onslaught. We must be a spiritual warrior. What's the definition? What is your internal definition of a spiritual warrior? And this isn't rhetorical. I'd like to get a little feedback on this.
Somebody that's always looking to God and to do His will.
Okay. Okay.
Prepared for battle.
Prepared for battle. If you were to put that, parallel it with a military warrior, would they kind of look the same?
Yeah.
The uniform might be a little different, but I think in everything else, it's kind of the same. Is there a reason for boot camp? Yeah, there's a big reason for boot camp. And it's not always all about conditioning, is it? At least the physical conditioning. Is there a mental adjustment involved when it comes to boot camp? Sure, it is. And it's by design. A spiritual warrior is the same thing. Not only do we have to have an attitude that's different from the world, but we have to have our hearts and our souls in a different place as well. So we must be a spiritual warrior. And with that, we have to condition ourselves. We have to have an attitude that reflects that warrior mentality. And then we have to prepare ourselves. We must believe that Satan will attack us. Does it do any good to go through all the preparation? Knowing that there isn't an enemy out there? If you didn't believe Satan was real, would it be worth the time and the effort and the sacrifice? If you were enlisted in the military and you went in thinking that I'm going to go in, right now we're in a time where there's no conflict and I'm going to put in my 4 years and I'm going to get out. Is your heart and soul and mind really engaged? It's kind of like having 1 foot kind of out the back door, you know? We've got to believe, because the scripture tells us that Satan is real and that he's attacking us all the time. If we don't believe that in our heart and our mind and soul, Satan's already got an edge on us. He's already got an advantage. And it's tough already. So the more mentally prepared we are, the more mentally committed we are to being a spiritual warrior, we are just that much more ahead of the game. Like our military in the United States, we're a volunteer army. Nobody has forced us to become a Christian. Nobody has set us down at the table, put a pen in our hand, slid the paper, and said, sign on the line. We are here because somewhere in our search to fill that void in our heart and our mind and soul, we found a home in Christianity. We found the answer. We found truth. We found something that inspired us, that developed an ember that said we are different from the people of the world. We want to take a different path. We want to walk a different journey. And after further research and reading and being among people of like minds and being taught, somewhere down the road, we made a commitment. And we were baptized. And we became a member of God's family. That commitment and that desire should be just as strong in us now at our age as it was in the beginning. If not more so, because now we have the advantage of wisdom. Not just knowledge, but wisdom. And because of that advantage, we should be more inclined and we should be more eager to spend time amongst our brothers and sisters, especially those who are younger than us, so that we can mentor, we can teach, and we can help guide them. Because as a collective, our overall mission is to go out into the world to teach and preach and sow the seed. So we must believe that Satan will attack us in order for us to have the right mindset. We must have a situational awareness about us. We've already talked about that. We must be a soldier, a spiritual warrior, not just the bench warmer, not just the one who comes in every Sunday morning, evening, and Wednesday night and checks the box and says, okay, I did my part. See you next week. The fact that you all are here is a compliment to Christ. He knows our heart. And you know who else knows our heart? Satan. He probably knows us better than we do. That's why it's important for us to take advantage of the times we have together and to put on the full armor of God. And we'll talk about that here in the next coming weeks, of what that armor looks like and how that armor is supposed to fit. We've already talked about David when he was facing Goliath, that his brothers tried to put their armor on him. And I can just, in my visual mental picture, you know, we talked about the helmet being too big and falling over, maybe over the bridge of his nose, and the shield so big that he probably couldn't even lift it. He just had to kind of drag it. And the shin guards and the breastplate and the sword itself was so big and heavy that it would have been more of a hindrance than it would have been protection and an asset. There was an individual, I wish I could claim this, said that the spiritual armor of God is held together by the sinew of prayer. That is the advantage of being on a winning team. We have the Holy Ghost, and we have prayer. A direct line to the man in charge. So, we can be confident that as we become a spiritual warrior, that we have more than just lip service behind us. We know that our spiritual guard, as we develop and grow in knowledge and wisdom, will fit us as if it was custom made. We must use our God-given tools to fight. This Christmas, all these shows are coming around. The Christmas show Home Alone, y'all familiar with that? There's a part in there where he is in the church and he's talking, the little kid is talking to his neighbor. And the conversation is, the kid's talking about some skates that he got, brand new. And he was so afraid to get them scratched up, messed up, and dirty, that he wore them a couple of times in the house, but they put them in the box. And eventually, he outgrew them. Not only did he outgrew them, but he didn't get to enjoy them, and he didn't get to use them like they were meant to be used. Our spiritual tools, our God-given tools, are given to us not to just be put in a corner to tarnish and rust away, but they are to be used to put on, to be practiced with, to be trained with, to keep polished, to be kept sharp. We need to wear them every day so that they become a part of us. There's a thing called muscle memory. If you are accustomed to doing something repetitiously so long, and you become so familiar with it, that the body, at the time you need to respond or react, the body just does it naturally. You don't even have to think about it. You don't even, there's not even a thought process. It just becomes, wow, it happens. You see that with athletes when it comes to football and wrestling. Wrestling is probably one of the biggest developments of muscle memory. Because when you're on there in the mat and your opponent touches you, you know at that point you need to switch this way, or you need to switch that way, or you need to shoot in, or you need to do something to the point where you don't even have to think about it. Probably the one experience I had with this when I was wrestling was when we wrestled the blind wrestlers. We always had to be in touch with them, contact with them at all times. And man, could these guys switch. I'm telling you. The moment you moved, they were counter-moving. And it was probably one of the most difficult wrestling matches, tournaments I ever experienced. Because you almost couldn't outdo them. When it came down to it, it was brute strength. Head to head. We have to have our adorned, our God-given tools to the point to where as we go head to head with evil, we do it with confidence and we do it with a muscle memory to where we don't even have to think about it. We don't have to go, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. I know that scripture. Oh, there we go. Because by that time, you've been flanked and you've been advanced on and you're in trouble. We have to have the confidence and the ability to use these God-given tools. Knowing what our personal weaknesses are will give us knowledge and strength to fortify and reinforce ourselves against those personal weaknesses. Anybody here have a personal weakness? Yeah. I don't want you to even see my list. You may not want me up here. Any of them in red? Yeah. And those are the challenges. Even at our age, we have weaknesses that can cause us to not just stumble, but cause us to fall flat on our backside.
You know, and that's a good point there because, you know, as I teach my students, you know, one of the biggest problems in the industry of the fire service is what we call LODDs, which is line of duty death.
Line of duty death, okay.
Yes, and so for years, over 100 years, the number of line of duty deaths has remained the same. Even with all of the improvements in the equipment and the apparatuses that we use, and just trying to get even the more so the older individuals to stick to their training and to stay on their training, because we get to a point and we, you know, get to a certain age or years on the job, and we assume. You know, we got it, and it's just going to come to us, but we don't practice it as much.
Yeah.
And so we still average 100 deaths a year in the line of duty. And it's just one of them things.
Well, I think some people call it familiarity. Mm-hmm. We become so familiar with those situations and stuff. And probably because we've not had an accident or we haven't been involved in a situation that would cause us to rethink it, we then become comfortable. Yeah. And some even to the extreme where we become complacent. There might even be, and you see this in the military sometimes, a hero complex to where you think, I'm invincible. I've made it this far. And because we get relaxed, because we get soft, And because we aren't always training and conditioning and ready, we lose that muscle memory, that edge. Yeah. And what happens when you lose that edge?
You're vulnerable.
You're vulnerable. That's right. Because your brain scrambles. All of a sudden, you're thrown in a situation where your entire physical body changes. Your heart rate, your respiration, your hearing, your vision, your body language alone. Have you ever seen a young quarterback in the NFL when he drops back and the pocket starts to squeeze him and stuff, and he starts looking around? If you look at his feet are doing this. He can't stand firm. He can't keep himself planted because everything wants to go, you got to get out of there. That's what happens to us if we aren't at the ready, if we aren't conditioning ourselves day after day after day. And when our brain scrambles like that, when we lose awareness and our focus comes down and it tightens in our hearing, you just in your respiration, in your heart, when that all changes, you're done. Recovery is very, very difficult because everything happens lickety split, that quick.
Mm-hmm. And one of the challenges that it says we have as we grow older is we've changed and we don't realize it. You know, the world's changing.
Yeah.
We're changing. And we still think it's all just the same, but it's not.
Right.
And then I started looking back on my life, and I can see how the church has changed. I can see how I changed with it. And it just gradually happens. And that's what we've got to really.
It kind of sneaks up on us, doesn't it? Yeah. So things are changing all the time. And if we don't have that awareness, before you know it, we look around and it's like, what happened? Or we find ourselves in a position or a situation that we weren't prepared for.
Well, the world says change is good. You know, that's what they're teaching the young people in school.
Yeah. It doesn't change. And that's the thing. This is solid. This is the rock. This is the one thing we can be confident of, is that day after day, it is the same. Larry said that the world, you know, it teaches change is good. Look at our Constitution. Look at the believers out there that say the Constitution is a living, viable entity or thing that needs to change with the world. And I can only imagine what the changes they would make. And it sure wouldn't be good for me or us. So knowing what our personal weaknesses are, that gives us an advantage. That gives us the ability to kind of, in the old Cowboys and Indian days, when the guys would build a fort, they would pick a place that gave them an advantage. And they would build it according to what they thought would keep them safe. They would use what materials they had around them in their environment to fortify and reinforce a certain amount of real estate that they could be within those boundaries and feel safe. We're no different as Christians. This physical body that we have is all we have. And so we have to develop it. We have to train it. We have to condition it so that our heart and our mind and soul are safe during our existence in this physical world. Now, I'm probably the least of the one to be up here talking about physical conditioning because I can't play hide and go seek with my little nephews anymore. we were going out. We have pine trees around the Cindy's mom and dad's house. And we said, okay, let's go hide. I run out there, and little Bryce is out there counting. He hits 100, and within 10 seconds, I hear, "Uncle Todd, I can still see you." I couldn't find a pine tree big enough to hide behind. So I had some conditioning to do. But we know, and if we're aware of our own weaknesses, we have an advantage. What are these weaknesses? 2 Timothy 3:2-5, it says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthinkable, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its powers." There's one in there that's of particular interest. We all have grown up in the Word knowing what these mean and how they may have applied throughout different times of our lives. But there's one in particular that I think we have to be aware of all the time, because this is one of the trappings that Satan uses against us. And that's the last part: having a form of godliness, but denying its powers. What does that mean to you guys, now that we are older and wiser? Have you thought about it? What does the scripture say that the devil and his demons can do? Oh, yes.
I think the last part is like having the gift of righteousness, but like denying that it's like coming from God. Like you're claiming it kind of as your own, saying that like you're a godly person, but it's by your own power and not by God's power.
Okay, very good. Very good. I hope you all heard that. It's having a godliness about you, but not being guided by the Holy Spirit. Not being guided by God, but it's kind of like having a mask on, isn't it? My Christian mask. From the outside, everybody looks at me and they go, "Oh, okay." But in our heart, in our mind, and in our soul, we are the deceiver. We are not guided by the Holy Spirit. We don't believe and we don't live that which the scripture tells us. And that's one of the tools of deception that the Satan and his demons infiltrate us. And allow us, if we aren't testing all the time the truth of the angels, as it says in scripture, then we can some way, form, or fashion, can be drawn away under the guise of the truth. That's why we have to be knowledgeable. That's why we have to be continually studying daily. Spiritual weakness means lack of spiritual strength in God. Very good. Lack of spiritual growth. Sitting in here, we've met the requirements, we've made the commitment to be baptized, and after all of these years, we are still babes living off of milk. What did Paul tell the Corinthians? "By now, I figured you guys would be a lot more advanced than where you are right now." Desire. That's a big one. And attractions of this world, we are bombarded by it every single day. Inability to separate ourselves from the world. again. We've made that commitment to be Christian, but somewhere down there, we have not been able to cut the umbilical cord. We have not been able to let it go. What is one of the examples in the Old Testament when it involves Sodom and Gomorrah? What did God say? Do not look back. Right? Make that separation. Make that clean. Make that tie. Cut it clean. Look forward. Go forward. Don't look back. And yet, that can be a challenge. Loss of zeal. Whoa, that's a big one. A dying church, a dying Christian is an unhappy Christian. And we have to be careful. Because the world, the woes of this world can weigh heavy on our shoulders. The physical part of our body at our age that is feeling the journey of life, whether it's our joints, our bones, our muscles, our mind, it can suck the life out of us quicker than all get out if we let it. Attitude, spiritual attitude. We'll talk about that a little bit. We have to maintain a positive spiritual attitude so that we don't lose our zeal. Spiritual warrior characteristics. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is a mentality about Christians that make us different from the people of the world. How many of us believe that we truly are a different people? We all should. Yeah, we should all believe that. Because if we are well-grounded and firm in our faith, our language as a Christian is going to be different. Our walk as a Christian is going to be different. Our attitude as a Christian is going to be different. And the overall approachability of us is going to be different. Does that mean it's going to be easy? No. Because I find out the older I get, my patience, I struggle with that. Especially, and I don't deal with the public as much as I used to. But I've had the tendency to use that horn a few times on the highway.
What you got?
Well, that's what Cindy says. Although I did get in trouble one time when I pulled up the driveway and I honked for her. Yeah, I only did that once. And I'm glad it didn't hurt. Spiritual war characteristics. There's a mentality about Christians that make us different from the people of the world. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race. We are chosen. We are of a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. His own special people, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of where? Not just the world, but out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we are truly on a winning team. Remember, Satan works on our heart, our minds, and our soul. Spiritual attitude influences our mindset. As Christians, we have two lives, our earthly and now our spiritual. And if that didn't create a conflict, I don't know what. And that's probably a struggle that we all deal with until the time our salvation is going to be called upon us. That one will be with us. Paul is telling us in Romans 7:5, he says that before baptism we walked of the world, we're of the world, or in the flesh. But after baptism, we became in the Spirit. After baptism, we made a choice to step out of the world and into Christ, into the body. And with that, we then were blessed with one of the tools against Satan, and that is the Holy Ghost. Now, if you read Romans in 7 and stuff, that's about the new law and the old law. But the underlying sentiment there is about attitude. It's about understanding where we are, and it's about understanding who has given us that blessing. As believers, we can walk both in the flesh or in the Spirit. And that's what we were talking about a while ago. If we don't truly believe, but we've at least made a step, then we put this mask of Christianity on, but we've got that little ember in there that just doesn't make us commit completely to Christ. We see what happened to Judas. He was a chosen, and yet he could not fully commit. He could not fully separate himself from the world. He could not take that step out of the world and become a true follower of Christ. And we see at the end his demise. There was separation there. Our attitude helps us to stay focused on Christ as we can be in the Spirit. We have help, the Holy Spirit, one of the tools in our arsenal. Remember, Satan works on our hearts, our mind, or soul. Our spiritual attitude influences our mindset. Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you, that's us, we know him, and he dwells with you and will be in you. Here you go. I will not leave you orphans, but I will come to you. That's Jesus Christ. Fight the good fight. Stay in there. Meet it head on, and I will be there with you. We are on the winning team. Spiritual warfare. It's with us all the time. We have to be at the ready. We have to be on guard. That concludes our... Donnell, will you close us in a word of prayer?
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time truly thankful to be a part of this Bible study. And as we continue to learn more about the spiritual war that we're in, we just pray, Father, that you'll bless us, that we'll be able to do those things that would prepare us for the enemy, and that we would be able to represent you in a positive way whenever we are approached with his wiles and schemes. We just thank you, and as we prepare to go into the next portion of service, it's our prayer, Father, that your blessing be with us. Open our hearts and our minds. We're ready to receive your word. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.